أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Brothers and sisters, inshallah we're going to be continuing in our discussion. The first topic that we were going to discuss was the idea of breaking the curse of poverty. Let me read you the verse of Surah Yusuf, and then after that we'll get into our discussion inshallah. So it's verse number 88. فَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ قالوا يا أيها العزيز مسنا وأهلنا الضر وجئنا ببضاعة مزجاة فأوف لنا الكيل وتصدق علينا إن الله يجزي المتصدقين. When the brothers of Yusuf entered into his presence, they addressed him as the Aziz, and they told him their situation, that actually financially we're struggling. We don't even have the proper amount of money to buy the food that we need. But we request you to still provide us with the full measure. In addition to that, they had another request. They said, please give us sadaqah. Sadaqah alayna. They wanted their brother to also be released. Now, in the story of Yusuf, we know that God wanted to see the brothers humiliated. The same brothers who tried to get rid of Yusuf in the beginning. They didn't want him to be loved by their father as they wanted to be loved. They wanted to move him away. They contemplated killing him, and then they finally sold him into slavery based on some of the ahadith. God wanted them to witness this moment, and Yusuf to witness this moment, Binyamin to witness this moment. So we know that that's the reality of the actual story, but what we're looking for is lessons and inspiration as we prepare for the return of the Imam. Now, the lesson that we got from this the other day was that sometimes if we're not financially strong, or if we're not internally strong, we aren't effective in doing our responsibilities towards the religion. And we know that in order for the Imam to return, we have to do our Islamic responsibilities, those wajibat, those duties. In a nutshell, we have to behave as if we have a living Imam present, because our Imam is alive. And actually, he's witnessing this gathering and the gatherings around the world where people are remembering Imam al-Hussein. He knows each one of us individually, and he's looking to see how much readiness there is in our hearts. How ready are we for him to return? Do we really behave as if the Imam is present and watching? Because he's watching right now. In my personal life, how much of it is really according to how my living Imam wants it to be? So the Imam's not going to come back to people who are like the people of Kufa, who make big claims, who write letters, who aren't going to back it up. No. God wants to see that readiness. The Imam wants to see that readiness. So we know our responsibility is to try and hasten the reappearance of the Imam by doing our Islamic responsibilities. Now, an obstacle for us, one is if internally we feel weak, we talked about that a little bit yesterday. The other one is financially, if we're weak, if we're struggling. That's also one of the times that sometimes as mu'mineen and mu'minat, we're challenged. We're not effective in doing what God wants, because the dunya seems so real to us. Now, if I had money, if everything was going right, yes, it would be easy for me to openly be a Muslim, to be proud of my faith. What about when I need the other person? I need the job. Huh? At that stage, can I still be strong? So, that's one point. The other point was that for us as mu'mineen and mu'minat, we're concerned about the entire group of believers. I mentioned the point that, yes, sometimes poverty is even maslaha for an individual. God may want that a certain individual is poor at a certain time, but it is not the maslaha of the ummah. It's not in our interest. We don't want to see a poor nation of Muslims, that everybody's struggling, and then we just hope, inshallah, everybody has enough iman to continue. No, when we're now doing planning, right, us as mu'minin and mu'minat, we're trying to do something so that the next generation and this current generation is even stronger financially than the last generation. So it becomes a responsibility. And we learn from the verses of the Quran, we're not only supposed to think about ourselves. Let me read you one of the verses of the Holy Quran. The verse is this. It says, "Al-mu'minun wal-mu'minat ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd." The believing men and believing women are guardians of one another. It's not enough that I'm making it, inshallah, my family's making it. No, we're guardians of one another. We want to see everybody's making it. We have other ahadith that warn us even, maybe one step even more than this, that if we don't care about others, me and my family, we're making alhamdulillah. Who cares about the rest? The hadith is a little bit scary. Man lam yahtam bi umur al-muslimin falaysa bi muslim. If there's somebody who doesn't care about the others, everybody else isn't making it, that doesn't matter to me, that person isn't a Muslim. So the idea of testing everybody's faith, we tell the brothers and sisters, have iman, have faith, have tawakkul. I don't have a plan for you, but you know, God will help you. Sabr, inshallah. Right? They actually, there was a person in the time of the Holy Prophet, they said that he passed by this man. When he passed by this individual, he saw he was praying. He said these words, Allahumma inni as'aluka sabr. Oh Allah, I ask you for sabr. The Prophet said, you know what you just did? You prayed for bala. You just prayed for affliction. You want sabr from Allah? He says, no, what you do is ask Allah for afiyah. Ask Allah for security, right? That's easier for your faith and your iman. So for us now, we say, okay, now knowing our responsibility and this time that we have to remember Imam al-Hussein, now what are some plans that we can come up with, ways that we ensure that inshallah the next generation of Muslims is even in a better situation than us? I want to remind you guys, and one of the beautiful things right now is I see so many young faces in the crowd. Of course, older mu'mineen like myself, we consider ourselves youth. I remember one of the brothers, he said it was a youth session. He said, youth under 90, right? So I'm not 90 yet, so alhamdulillah, right? We consider ourselves youth. But we are told in ahadith, if you want to focus on a group, if there's a target group that you should be worried about, let me mention the actual hadith for you. This was in the time of Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. What happened is that the spread of tashayyu, the Imam's asking that companion about the spread of tashayyu. People coming, the man had moved to Basra, said that, you know, in Basra, in Iraq, what's happening over there? People moving towards the path of Ahlul Bayt? What's the situation like on the ground? The man explained to him, he said, no, actually, it's very slow. People aren't really coming. Then the Imam gave him strategic instructions. What did the Imam tell him? He said, عليك بالأحداث. Focus on the youth. He said, the youth are more quick to all khair. Right? So we want to focus on making sure that the next generation, the youth, that these people were going to carry the flag of Islam for the coming of the Imam, that we put them in a better position than even we are. So all of us want to think about this, whether we're young or old. But making sure the next generation is a better situation, that's a responsibility for all of us. Now, in addition to that, let me say something that's not politically correct, okay? I'll get myself in a little bit of trouble with the sisters. But it's okay, the sisters, they understand. What happens? When we talk about making sure that people are working, and that's what I'm going to be focusing on, and earning money, our primary target will be our young men. Our sisters also will be working. We'll also be looking out for them. We're also making sure. But why is it that I would say that? Now, this is something that's different between us and the West. Okay? Politically incorrect, but hear it from me. What we believe as Muslims is that it's the responsibility of a man who is married to provide for his wife and children. Islamic responsibility. We're not going to come here and say, oh, we're in Canada, we're liberated men. Huh? We don't have to go over and do this Islamic responsibility. No. The Islamic responsibility is that if your wife, even if she's a millionaire, Your wife could have $1 million in a Swiss bank account. So alhamdulillah, no need for nafaqah. I don't need to provide. No, you do. It's wajib on you to provide for her. If you don't have it, you owe your wife. I'm struggling right now financially. I don't have it. I have to borrow even some money from her. Then I have to pay that money back. I owe her. Let me read you the verse of Quran about this. So the verse of Quran, we men like to say the first part of the verse because, you know, alhamdulillah, strong, good for us men. So surah 4 and verse number 34. Ar-rijal qawamuna 'ala an-nisa. Right? The men are the managers or maintainers of women. Why? Bima faddalallahu ba'dahum 'ala ba'd, because of the advantage that Allah has given them. Wa bima anfaqu, because of what they spend. So the expectation is from our men that you spend on your wife and family. Nafaq, you have to watch it. It's the right and privilege of a Muslim woman to be provided for. If a Muslim woman is working, then in reality, she's working two jobs. If she's a mother and has children, and she's also going to work, in reality, she's working two jobs. Sometimes for us guys, we don't understand that. But the reality is, being a wife and mother is a full-time job. If you see a sister who's doing two of those things, then that's something to respect even more. Two jobs. Okay. So because of that, then although I'll be talking to brothers and sisters, and it's important for everybody to keep these points in mind, but we want to make sure that our young men are people who are out there and working and earning. I'll give you a couple of examples. Now, let's go back to the time of the Holy Prophet. The Medina that the Holy Prophet built, there were seven characteristics of that society that were more important than others. Seven characteristics that are more important than others. One of those characteristics was the emphasis of the Holy Prophet, both practically and how he taught the mu'mineen and mu'minat, on work and being industrious. The Prophet wasn't a lazy person. He didn't like to see laziness. We're in a society where the gradual push, because everything is about the nafs, some values like integrity or even like work are now sometimes, and I'll explain about it inshallah a little bit, are being slowly erased. I mean, now for instance, I mean, you guys have heard in America they've legalized pot, right? And the rumors are, maybe Canada will be next, right? Pot. Next thing you know, Muslims start to ask, oh, you know, is it halal? Pot halal? We find a way to trick the marja, tell the marja, there's a substance and it's medicinal, right? You know, if you smoke this substance, you feel, not just tell the marja, can I smoke pot? No. Right? So what happens? This is coming, okay? Values are being destroyed. What was the Islamic value? The Islamic value was work. Let me give you some examples. Okay? One of them is that they said the Prophet of Allah, he would be walking, he would see a young man. And he would be impressed by him. Maybe he's very strong, strapping young man, healthy, alhamdulillah. He would see this person. Kana Rasulullah, so إِذَا نَظَرَ إِلَى الرَّجُلِ. He would look at a person, at a man, and then he would be impressed. فَأَعْجَبَ. Then he would say these words. There were two things the Prophet would ask about when he would see young men that he was impressed about. Two things they tell us he would ask about. One of them, Hallahu Hirfa. Does this guy have a skill? He has a skill, he has a job, he's working, he's doing something. The people, when this particular individual, the people would say no. Qalu la. Didn't have any skill. He's a big guy, but you know. The Prophet would say these words, Saqata. Young man, sitting around, nothing to do, not working. I'm not impressed. Other hadith, even scarier hadith. Right? Now, this one applies to brothers and sisters. They said, this is where, again, words of the Prophet. He says, in Allah, yubghidhu sahih al-farigh. Allah hates to see the person who's healthy and nothing to do, unoccupied. La fi shughl al-dunya. Not working to make their akhirah better, not working to work this world better, just sitting around. What are you doing? Playing video games? I'm not saying video games are haram, by the way. Right? The little guys over there looking at me, haram? No. But my whole life, 8 hours a day, video games? Too much video games is not good for us. wasting my life away. I do nothing with my life. Right? So now, again, this doesn't mean, though, for our sisters, that means every sister needs to be out and working. Right? That's the, you know, the, oh, I'm at home, I'm a housewife, I'm taking care of, so I'm doing nothing. And there's some brothers who, what do you do all day? They have no idea how hard it is to be out. You want to get gray hair really quickly? Try and do what your wife does at home. You'll see. Okay? So it's a full-time job. So we're not saying, but if somebody's doing nothing, I'm not going to school, I'm not just sitting around, what are you doing? Just enjoying. Right? Allah doesn't like that. Even being religious isn't an excuse. Why don't you do anything all day? Because I do tasbih and dhikr and dua. They said that in the time of the Holy Prophet, these group of people had traveled. They went to make hajj. Right? Apparently they meant to make hajj. They arrive in Medina. When they arrive in Medina, they tell the Prophet, you know, by the way, there was one guy on this trip, and this guy was so impressive. He said, so explaining to the Prophet, what used to happen? Whenever we would come, we would stop in a particular area. Let's say we're going to make hajj, or now we're returning from hajj. We go over, and this guy would put down the prayer mat. Allahu Akbar. Dua, dhikr, supplications. MashaAllah, what a wonderful brother. So the Prophet asked him, he said, who would do his work? Take care of his animal, or, you know, get firewood? Who would do that? He said, we would do all of that. The Prophet said, all of you are better than this individual. Islam, the idea of Islam, oh, I just worship, I do dua. No. What's your responsibility? What's your duty? So a lot of we see from this that we're not supposed to be these people who are just lazy and not doing anything and stuff like that. No, work, industry, that idea that this is something we consider ibadah, earning halal income, right? It's considered jihad fi ahadith, in our ahadith. That the person who is struggling to earn a living, put food on the table for his family, kal mujahid fi sabilillah. Right? So instead of us getting a midlife crisis, you know, what am I doing here? We know our neighbors, our friends. What am I doing? For us as a mu'min, no, I'm ibadah, this is ibadah. Jihad fi sabilillah. Right? So that's the expectation. In addition to that, so that's one point, the idea of that. The next point is this, just working and not going anywhere. Right? Mediocrity. I'm just mediocre. I don't do anything. I'm not excellent. I'm not trying to achieve. I'm just floating along. You know, I go to work every day. I come home. No plan, no ambition, trying to do something. No, nothing like that. Actually, we learn again from the ahadith that we're supposed to be excellent. If we're going to be working, if we're going to be at our job or school or whatever it is the mu'min does, we want to be excellent. That's the expectation for us. If we want to be the elite soldiers of the 12th Imam, the expectation is that we'll be excellent. Let me give you another practical example from the life of the Holy Prophet. That they said the Prophet, when they were burying his son Ibrahim, he saw that by the grave that they were fixing, there's a little area over there that's not fixed properly. So the Prophet goes over, even for a grave, and he corrects it. Then he said these words. He says, إِذَا عَمِلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا. Whenever one of you wants to do something, you set your mind to do something, you're going to do a task, فَلْيُتْقِنْ. Right? Do it properly. Be excellent. The idea, I'm a Muslim and I'm mediocre, I'm just floating, I go through school, but I'm not the best. We want our mu'minin and mu'minat in school to be the best, at work to be the best. Everything we do for the sake of God, but we do it very well. Now, there are others, non-Muslims, for instance, who push themselves also. Right? Because of the way this rabid capitalism is and how merciless it is, you always feel basically like football players. You know what they tell football players? That you're only as good as last Sunday. Right? Last Sunday you were a cornerback, you intercepted the ball, alhamdulillah. This week you didn't, we can let you go, right? So that even at work, you don't feel secure. Right? So some people do motivate themselves. If they, Sheikh, but here in Canada, for instance, people do motivate themselves. They work hard, they try and learn new things. But why? What's the motivation? The motivation for some people is, I don't want to become obsolete.
I don't want to be let go from work. So I'm working, and I'm working hard, and I'm trying to be excellent. But what's the motivation? The dunya. Is it bringing you close to God? No, it's fear. Dunya.
But if somebody can do this for the sake of God, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that would really be excellent. That I'm trying to be excellent at whatever it is that I do. Jazakum Allah khairan.
But why I do that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I want to give you an example from one of the shuhada. Allah chooses the best people and they become shuhada.
The best people.
Those people, even amongst ourselves, those people, even amongst this crowd, who are really anticipating the time of the imam coming, just waiting for that opportunity. The imam comes, drop everything, and serve the cause. Allah chooses the best people. What we're going to do now is see a little bit in the life of one of these individuals, what they're like. This person, he was a battlefield commander. They're explaining his situation, what he was like. One of the things they said about this individual is that he would, let's say we were going to have a meeting at 8 o'clock, right? He would have a cutoff time for that. Let's say 5 minutes, 10 minutes. If you're late, he'd close the doors. The other people come in, I will absolutely not let you in. And after that, he would give it to them with both barrels. Right? He explained to them, you want to do that on the battlefield? Wait till the enemy's here? 10 minutes late, you arrive? Now look at the words he chose. He said, these men, the soldiers who are under us, I'm a commander. He said, they're amanat. They're trust from Allah. They're an amana. So if somebody is an amana, if that's my motivation, so why is it that you're excellent? Why is it that you're on time? Why is it that you're... Because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the idea of being excellent, 100%, but excellent for God's sake. Not being mediocre. Not accepting to just be average. Whether it's school, right? Because remember, your success, even your secular success, is going to be what attracts people to Islam. They've done statistics. You know right now that there's a big war to try and stop true Islam from spreading. Why Islamophobia? Why creating ISIS? Why putting them on the news? You know these guys, if they don't want somebody to be on the news, they'll ignore you. You guys were here. Maybe some of you were in that protest in Toronto, right? How many people come out to that protest? Maybe for Quds. Maybe 20,000. Then you look in the media reports, how many reported? 20,000 people. The same people, if a cat falls in a well, oh, this is news. Alhamdulillah, cat fell. We rescued the cat. So this isn't news? So then now, okay, well, they're not like that. Why for ISIS? Why putting ISIS all over the news and whatever, they massacre somebody? There's a reason behind it. There's a reason behind it. There's a certain type of Islam they want to promote, a certain type of Islam they don't want to promote. What did they learn from statistics? From statistics, they've learned if people have an interaction with a Muslim, if they know you and I personally, if they've actually read the Quran, they have a different take on Islam than the rest. Some of you may have heard in the news the other day, there was a masjid that was vandalized, desecrated. Right? They wrote those nasty things on the masjid. The neighbors, the non-Muslims, they came over, they're cleaning off the masjid, they're writing other words, posters, that no, this is your home, right? The other people, oh, get out of here, right? This is your home, welcome, right? So what happened? People who interact with you and I, they see the true message of Islam. If we are good Muslims, if we are honest, if we are trustworthy, right? Then they see that Islam is the right way. Not gangster Muslims, right? You know, I'm going to trick the kuffar. I mentioned this in other places, but there was these Muslims, and these guys, they were car thieves, Muslim car thieves. So what the Muslims would do is they would walk past your car, gangster Muslims. So they come over, they look, and they look inside your car, and they'd see if they saw a tasbih. You have a tasbih hanging from the mirror. So when they saw that, they would move on to the next car. He's a Muslim. We shouldn't steal his car. Go steal from the kuffar. So you know what happened? The Germans started buying tasbih. That's not how we spread Islam, how we're the worst people on earth. We cheat, we lie, we're stealing electricity. We think we're so clever. No, that's not the way. Our prophet, we know our prophet was Amin, he was Sadiq, right? So that's not the way. So being mediocre actually isn't acceptable. Even when it comes to our spirituality.
I was talking about the idea of being not being mediocre even when it comes to the dunya and saying that that's not acceptable.
But also when it comes to our spirituality. I give you another story from one of the shuhada.
What happens is eyewitness account. One of the shuhada, bomb lands, becomes shaheed. They rush over to the bunker, maybe calling out his name, see that he's not moving. They go over, they find the body. He's passed away. So they see there's a paper there in the clothes of the shaheed. They take out the paper. And when they take out the paper, this was, it says, sins of the week. Right? The sins that I committed this week, the shaheed speak. So he says, Saturday. What's the sin? He says, feeling proud after scoring a goal against the opposing team. I was playing, let's say, soccer, and I felt a little bit proud afterwards. He says, that's my sin. Sunday, what's the sin? He says, I finished Salatul Layl quickly. I should have taken more time, really done Salatul Layl properly. He says, Monday, what was the sin? He said, I forgot Sajda of Shukr. Normally, every day after my actions, I would sit down. For instance, I make Sajda of Shukr. He says, I forgot Sajda of Shukr. Tuesday, what was the sin? He said, I went to sleep without making wudu. Because if you make wudu, you get the reward of worship. I didn't make wudu. He said, what about the sin of Wednesday? He said, I laughed in a loud voice in a group. Over there, really cackling and stuff. He says that Thursday, what was the sin? He said, the commander of the base, right? I'm a simple soldier. The commander of the base, he passed salams to me before I passed salams to him. Friday, he said, what was the sin on Friday? He said, on Friday, the salawat that I used to recite, he said, I only did 800. Maybe normally he would do 1,000. I only did 800. This guy, his name was Hosseini, and this guy was just started high school. So the idea of being mediocre, average, no. Islamically, no. The expectation from Ahlul Bayt for us is much greater than that. Now, the next one which is important for us, was we already talked about the idea of emphasizing how important work is and doing the right thing, right? In addition to that, knowledge. This is, again, an area that brothers and sisters can help one another out. Right? All of us can take this as a responsibility and help one another out. One of the things that we have in the ahadith, this one is narrated to be from Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, Al-ilmu sultan. Knowledge is basically power. Man wajadahu sala bih. The one who has knowledge dominates through knowledge. Waman lam yajidhu sila alayh. The people who don't have knowledge are dominated. Right? Knowledge, expertise. Right? So, let's keep this in mind. What does this mean for us? One of the things that we need to do, because alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we believe in having children. Right? A lot of times you'll see us and our families, alhamdulillah, until we become, and hopefully we won't become westernized, you know, and have 1.5 kids, you know, a cat and a dog. Inshallah, we won't do that. We'll keep having, alhamdulillah, more kids. Each one of these children are potentially a great servant for the imam of the time. But what happens? Sometimes we don't respect this potential. Let me give you an example. Sometimes when it comes to our youth and their selection of a profession, I'm going to college now. Everybody says, go to school, go to the university. Okay? But while I'm there in the university, there's nobody to guide me. Nobody to tell me which career I should choose, right? So one of the ways that we could help one another and make sure the next generation has enough and they have is to make sure that people, for instance, that we have career counseling. Halal career, first of all, make sure their career is halal. Secondly, career counseling, how can you be more effective? In addition to that, what else? So helping one another out in the university. Sometimes I've been to the university, I've been through courses, I could tell you which teachers, professors are better, right? These are all ways of us looking out for one another and trying to make sure, so mentoring our youth when they come into the universities. In addition to that, I heard that they have in this center, they have scholarships for youth.
and that people are contributing. That needs to be done everywhere. That needs to be increased. We need to make sure we're investing in our own. Okay? The other thing is making sure that when we're hiring Muslims, we're hiring them irregardless of race. Okay? One of the things that's kept us back in the past is being divided by man-made barriers. You're not from my side of the river, right? I'm on this side of the river, you're from that side of the river. So divided because of our ethnicity, instead of being people who say that, no, Islam is important. All of these are important. Owning land, buying houses. Sometimes what happens is our people, and this is out of sincerity, because they don't want to pay riba, they don't want to pay interest, sometimes they avoid buying houses, they end up renting for their whole lives. Renting for their whole lives. Whereas the Maraja, and I have the fatwas of two of them here, I might not be able to quote them for you, but there's a way, if somebody was interested, we could sit, we could talk, both according to Ayatollah Khamenei and according to Ayatollah Sistani, of us being able to get money from the bank, legally. With the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, what he says is that you know they're going to get the money back. You don't intend to pay it, but you know they're going to get it back from you. Then even with that, then that would be enough to make it lawful. With Ayatollah Sistani, may Allah protect him, he has another ruling. He calls it, he says you have to use the ruling or the niyyah of istinqadh. It's not actually a loan. You're getting the money from them. You know they're going to make you pay it back. But you're not taking it as a loan. Istinqadh. We'll talk about that, inshallah, if somebody was interested later. And in this way, you could go over. So what would happen would be that our next generation could own their own homes, right? Create wealth within. So they were able to be in a better position than the people now. So there's a way of that. What we have from senior ulama, like Sayyid Ibn Tawus, he explains to us that the Ahlul Bayt were like that. They would bequeath land. Land. So the idea of us, the idea of owning our own homes, taking, okay. Now, there is something to be worried about. Two things to be worried about. One of them would be, God forbid, if somebody took from a discussion that I'm having like this and then said, this is a license to live the Western lifestyle. Let's go spend money we don't have, run up our credit cards. Right? You guys know, people right now, how are they doing right now? How are people feeling and how are people suffering? Right? Part of it is because of that consumerism. Right? The country, the direction that Western society is pushing them in is the one of going and spending even money you don't have. So I'm obviously not encouraging that. What we have from Ahlul Bayt is the idea of avoiding debt. When it's not necessary, we avoid it. Okay. Now what I'm talking about is a good investment, the idea of getting a house, getting land, these things, again, but we have to be smart about it. Is there a way of me paying off my mortgage faster in 15 years instead of 30, for instance? There's strategies, there's ways. And again, if we put our minds together, we can come up with ways of us not having to give so much money to these banks. It's not like the banks are our friend. Right? Or, God forbid, a license to kill. We'll go over and spend money. Actually, the hadith from the Ahlul Bayt, this is from Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. This is what the Imam tells us. He says, إِنَّ السَّرَفْ يُورِثُ الْفَاقَرَ. Israf, being wasteful, actually that causes poverty. A lot of times, if we're going to live the Western lives, a lot of times people are very wasteful. How many pairs of shoes do you have? Oh, 15. But there's a new Kobe's shoes came out, and right? I wouldn't go, well, you guys maybe aren't Kobe fans. You know, LeBron James, for instance. Or some other, you know, new iPhone, new this, new constantly spending, right? So we're not promoting being wasteful. No, not promoting that. The other thing, so one of the ideas, just, okay, yes, we are promoting the idea of being successful in the dunya. Your secular success leading to the cause of the imam. We're talking about that. But at the same time, abandoning Islamic values, living that lifestyle, no, not encouraging that. In addition to that, one other thing. Sometimes getting the dunya means people get attracted to the dunya and attached to the dunya. Being attached to the dunya is part of the reason Karbala happened. The mu'mineen were attached to the dunya, not able to, when God wanted them to drop everything, to sacrifice, not able to do that, and that itself helped create Karbala. So when we're talking about success, financial success, it's not supposed to be at that price. Let me give you a little bit of a scary story. This man's name is Tha'laba. Tha'laba. He was from the Ansar. According to some scholars, they say he was a veteran from Badr, the Battle of Badr. Tha'laba wasn't very successful financially. He was struggling. Tha'laba went to the Holy Prophet, and he told the Holy Prophet, he said, pray for Allah to increase my risk and my wealth. The Prophet said, it's better to be grateful to Allah than to have wealth and, for instance, not use it in the proper way. It's better to be shakir. Tha'laba went. He came back to the Prophet, again making that dua, pray that God increase my risk. The Prophet told him, he said, I swear to God, if I wanted the mountains to turn to silver and gold, they would. Am I not an excellent example? Tha'laba went. The third time Tha'laba came back, Ya Rasulullah, pray to God to increase my wealth. Right? If we get wealth without that basira, without that waiting for the imam to return, without knowing that we have to drop everything, then what happens? They said after that, the Prophet made this dua. Allahumma a'ati Tha'laba mala. Oh Allah, grant Tha'laba wealth. That dua of the Prophet, barakah. Tha'laba had sheep. But now once the Prophet made that dua, then suddenly his sheep began to multiply and multiply. Tha'laba used to be a person, he would come for salah, all five of the salah. All five. You know, at those times, they would pray the salah separately. He would come to the masjid. Once his wealth started to increase, he had to move a little further from the city. He only came to three of the prayers. He would come to Fajr, he would come to Maghrib and Isha. Finally, his wealth started to increase so much, no, he couldn't even make the prayers in Jama'ah. And God forbid this happened to us. Because brothers and sisters, some amongst you, if not all, some amongst you will become wealthy. Right? That's the way that Allah works. If you work hard, you're talented. Okay? Let's see what happens. So what happened? Tha'laba was going on and they said after a while, he used to only make Salatul Jumu'ah. Make Salatul Jumu'ah. And then after that, even Salatul Jumu'ah got taken away from him. Finally, things that he got so bad, the Prophet would ask, what's Tha'laba? What's happening with them? They said, oh, Tha'laba, he's over there, alhamdulillah, business. Moved away, does. They told him the situation. The Prophet was very saddened to hear this. Then finally, it came to the breaking point where the Prophet asked for the zakat. Zakat. When the Prophet asked for zakat, you know what Tha'laba told him? He said, this is the sister of jizya. We're Ahl al-Kitab. We have to pay jizya. God forbid somebody, after being granted wealth, for instance, they refuse to pay khums. Refuse to pay khums. You know one of the scary hadith? Let me just share this and we'll end tonight. One of the scary hadith is this. They say, the most difficult thing people will face on the day of judgment is this. إِنَّ أَشَدَّ مَا فِيهِ النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَنْ يَقُومْ صَاحِبُ الْخُمْسِ. The person who is the rightful possessor of khums will face people on the day of judgment and say, Rabbi khumsi. Oh Allah, I want my khums. God forbid somebody, even if they have $5 that they owe to the imam of the time and they haven't paid that khums, God forbid they have to face the imam with them. Now, very briefly, we'd like to go to Karbala. If you can please, inshallah, turn out the lights. And I'd like you guys to read this part of the ziyarah with me. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik. Alayka minni salamullahi abadam ma baqid. وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.
Brothers and sisters, I want you to travel with the eyes of your heart to Karbala, to those sandy plains. I want you to remember the time when the Imam's horse has come back to the tent and there's no rider on it. When the horse came back to the tent with no rider on it, the Ahlul Bayt started to react in different ways, crying, emotional. One of the children, an 11-year-old, started to go towards the Imam. This is what it says. وَأَقْبَلَ إِلَى الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ غُلَامٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ. A young man came from the family of Imam Hussein to the Imam. This young man is an orphan. He's from the lineage of Imam Hassan. So that means that he's 11 years old. For 10 years, he's been raised by Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein raised him and maybe showed more love to him than he even showed to his own children, this yatim, this orphan. So he comes towards the Imam. When the Imam sees this happening, he tells his sister Zainab to grab hold of the boy. She tries to grab hold of the boy. The boy rushes. He breaks away, and he comes rushing towards his Imam. How can he see this? His uncle, who he loves so much, on the ground. And at that time, they say one of the enemy was raising his sword to chop the Imam down. The Imam's on the ground sitting. The child couldn't help it anymore. Even though he's 11 years old, he ran towards the Imam, and he put up his hand to try and stop the sword. He protested, "You're going to kill my uncle?" And they chopped off the boy's hand with the sword. The Imam, this broke the Imam. When this happened, the Imam, they said he grabbed him and he put the boy to his chest. How they martyred that boy was by shooting an arrow and martyring him right on the chest of the Imam.
Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala.